If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 13. In the coming months, we'll be having a number of missionaries come to the church. We have our missions conference, and we'll have Paul and Karen Hodges, Israel and Julie Zalazar, Dr. Mike and Julie Ganey, and Michael Lindsay. God has always had a great commission for His people. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were always to be the people who led the nations to experience the glory of God. The temple was to be a house of prayer for the nations. In the New Testament, Jesus 5 times gave the church the Great Commission. He told us that it was our responsibility to get the word out that He had come and died for our sin. And now we can come by repentance and faith to trust Him for our eternal salvation. And of course, there are so many other things that we receive as a part of that same message. The missions movement began with the great commission Jesus gave to His followers. As we think historically of the missions movement, we think of the church at Antioch. The church had been scattered because of the persecution that began with the stoning of Stephen and culminated in the beheading of James and the arrest of Peter. As the church fled Jerusalem, they took with them the message of salvation. This was not a voluntary going, but it was a going out of necessity. And while they were going, they spread the good news of Christ's coming and His plan of salvation. This involuntary going fulfilled the Great Commission. But it was not fulfilled in a way that would really please anyone. There must be a better way. And that better way began in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13. The church in Antioch was like the churches in America today. It was made up of people. People from different backgrounds, with different occupations, and even different gifts and talents. We know that Barnabas had the gift of encouragement, which might have been the same or very close to the gift of mercy. We know that Saul, who became Paul, had the gift of being an apostle. We're not sure about the others listed, but we know that the gifts that were listed included prophets and teachers. Today we would say that there were preachers and teachers in Antioch. Notice the first verse in verse 2. While. This word was used in the Great Commission in Matthew. Jesus said, while you are going. Jesus assumed that the believers would be going into all the world. If not voluntarily, they would be sent forth, sometimes by persecution, but they would surely go. This time, the Bible says, while they were ministering to the Lord. Remember what they were doing. They were preaching and they were teaching. When anyone preaches or teaches, they're ministering to the Lord. There's a close, inseparable unity between the Lord and His church. Remember, Jesus asked Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord told Saul when he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the Lord. It's the same with ministry. When you minister to the church, you're ministering to the Lord. When you teach your Sunday school class, you're ministering to the Lord. When you sing in the choir, you're ministering to the Lord. When you visit a shut-in and bring a little light from the Lord, you're ministering to the Lord. When you care for children in the nursery or junior church, you're ministering to the Lord. When you work with the children in Pioneer Kids, you're ministering to the Lord. When you serve on the deacon board, the trustee board, the missionary committee, or faithfully carry out the responsibilities as an officer of the church, you are ministering to the Lord. When you bring food at the end of the month for the fellowship after church, you're ministering to the pastor. No, you're ministering to the Lord. But these people were not only ministering, they were fasting. Fasting is a part of prayer. We can assume that they were praying as they fasted. Usually we fast for a reason. Sometimes we fast because something traumatic has happened in our lives. The first time I witnessed this was with a beagle that we had. Her name was Sassy, and she was. Sassy ran out in the road and was clipped by a car. We thought she was going to die, but instead she laid on her bed and slept. For a few days, she didn't want to get up. She didn't want to eat or drink anything. She just curled up and healed. Her body used its reserves to bring the healing. A few years later, I broke my right ankle and my Achilles tendon, snapped the tendon. As I lay in the hospital, I wanted to be alone. I just laid there and rested. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to drink. And I thought of my experience with Sassy. Here the church had been through something traumatic. They had lost the Apostle James, and they thought they were going to lose Peter. Away from the security of their homes and their families, they were experiencing pain. At other times, we fast because we have a desire to be closer to the Lord. When the Pharisees debated Jesus one day, they asked him why their followers and the followers of John the Baptist fasted, but Jesus' followers didn't fast. Jesus told him that his disciples didn't fast because he was with them. The bridegroom fasts for the bride when she isn't there. When they're together, it's not a fast, it's a feast. There's a difference. Now that Jesus, our bridegroom, is in heaven, we fast for a sense of his presence. And perhaps we should be fasting for his second coming. Sometimes when you're in love with someone so much, you lose your appetite. The wicked King Ahab in the Old Testament wanted a vineyard he couldn't have and fasted out of frustration and anger. We don't fast out of frustration and anger. We fast because our great desire is for the Lord. It seems like the church leaders were fasting for direction from the Lord. The answer to their prayers came through the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. Some people claim to hear directly from the Holy Spirit today. In my experience, it seems like this direct contact doesn't happen very often. The Holy Spirit, as it says in the Gospel of John, does convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's very common. We need to be convicted in those ways. But this direct call to ministry doesn't seem to happen very often. Perhaps God doesn't seem to speak because we're not inclined to listen. Maybe our expectations are a bit too low. We say, Lord, should I be sharing my faith with this certain person? And what would the Holy Spirit say? Of course you should. Haven't you been commanded to preach the word to everyone? that person you're talking to certainly is someone. You have not only permission, you have my command to share your faith with that person. Well, what happened here was a call to ministry. The Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul for a specific task. So why would the church continue to fast and pray after receiving direct contact from God himself? They knew that as Paul and Barnabas went, they would be facing persecution as a part of their call. They knew they would probably die carrying out this commission. But it says in verse 3, they sent them away. But look at the direct relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church. While the church sent them away, the Holy Spirit sent them out. Are you doing today what God has gifted you to do? Perhaps the church should look at your life through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. What could be better than to be serving the Lord by fulfilling His will for your life? Barnabas and Saul were to be cross-cultural missionaries. God might call some of you to do the same, but more than likely He has other plans for you, plans that still require you to take a step of faith, believing that God has given you certain natural talents and spiritual gifts to be able to carry out His plans for you. Prayer is an important part of finding that plan as is being a part of the church. Remember what verse 2 told us. While they were ministering to the Lord, these people were a part of the church. They were serving the Lord right where they were, serving to the best of their abilities. Barnabas was listed first. Saul was listed last. It doesn't matter where you're listed on the church rolls, or if you're listed at all. God chose the first, and God chose the last. You might be the last person on the list, and God might call you. You might be the first person on the list, and this might be harder, because you might think, well, this church couldn't even exist without me. I've been here longer than the pews. And this church needs me. And after all, that's why Barnabas went to Antioch, right? The church needed Barnabas to be there. And the task was so great that he went off to find Saul because he needed help. So it doesn't matter whether you're the first person into church or the last person into church, the first person or the longest standing member of the church. Bob D'Entremont told me this week that the oldest person in the Osterville Baptist Church had died, and now he was the oldest living member of the Osterville Baptist Church. But he told me a number of years ago on his birthday when I called him, he said, I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. That's good to remember when we have a birthday, isn't it? That the rest can be the best. Both Barnabas and Saul had spent a year in Antioch, and now God put his hand on them to send them off. They were already faithful in their service, and now God was going to have them continue their service in another place and with another group of people. They were ready to go as soon as they received the call from God. And I hope that's something that we can learn from our missionaries as they come. Paul and Karen were for the first term in Uganda. Now they're in Kenya, serving the Lord in a different place to a different people group. The Zalazars they seem like they're in a different place all the time. But it'll be interesting to hear where they are. the Gainies serving in the hospital in Tenwick Hospital in Kenya will be here, I think, in the last week of October. But it's always interesting to have the missionaries come, isn't it, and find out where they are, what they're doing, and how the Lord works in their life. And I'm of the opinion that when we get missionaries to come to church, they should be like us. You know, doing the same things that God would call us to do. Evangelism and discipleship. That's why we should be excited that they're coming to our church. It is so important for us to be on the move so that God can move us. This is important. There are people waiting around for God to move them. God doesn't seem to work like that. God looks for those who are faithful in little things and then gives them greater responsibilities. If you're not involved in much service today, my advice to you is to look for an opportunity to serve the Lord. And maybe helping out in Sunday school or junior church or nursery. Or maybe helping out with the envelopes for the rescue mission. That's already done for this month, but in 3 months we'll be doing it again. Whatever it is, get to work. Then in your faithfulness, God may call you to greatly exercise your talents and spiritual gifts for His honor and His glory. I remember hearing this story one time about a young man who was off to Bible college. And so often what happens, you go to Bible college and you spend all of your time in class and studying the Bible, and you're not out there really doing ministry. But this kid was on fire. And he was doing things. He was teaching Sunday school. He was going out on evangelism. He was involved in ministry while he was at school. And unfortunately, during the senior year, he was struck by lightning and killed. But he had already been doing what God had called him to do. And he perhaps had fulfilled the ministry that God wanted him to fulfill, and God called him home. So it's important not to wait. I kind of have that personality myself, a little bit of procrastination. You know, I'm going to wait until I'm grown up to figure out what God wants me to do. And here I am now in my 60s. It's getting a little late. But I did have one friend who was a pastor down in Suffern, New York. And he retired. And I met him a few years later at a conference, and I asked him how retirement was. And he said, you know, he said, the Lord is using me more in retirement than he ever used me in ministry. Some of you may know Don Lyon. Don was pastor at Westerlo for I don't know how many years, 30-something years probably. He was up at Camp Pinnacle serving the Lord. Well, he comes to our pastor's meetings on the third Tuesdays of the month, this conservative Baptist group that meets. And he now works at the rescue mission, counseling people that are coming in to have their lives changed, finding Jesus and seeing their lives changed. And he said, you know, he said, all those years of ministry, he says, God is using me now, and I feel more fulfilled now than I ever did pastoring a church. You know, so it's never too late, even for retired pastors. Amen, Bob?
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. Whatever you find to do, it is important that you do it, empowered by the Holy Spirit and based on your reading and the study of the Word of God, the Bible. Look again at verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Notice again that when they went out because they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And once they went out, they were proclaiming the word of God. We're looking in Sunday school in my class at the book of Titus. And someone mentioned how difficult it must have been for Titus to have stayed behind in Cyprus to minister to that church. And I thought, I've spent a couple nights on an island in the Mediterranean, and I would love to go back. If Paul had left me, I wouldn't have minded. It wasn't long before the great need of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would be evident in the continued ministry of Saul and Barnabas. And you notice in verse 9, it changes from Barnabas and Saul to Saul and Barnabas, and there we're introduced for the first time to Saul as the Apostle Paul. So there's a change, and shortly after, later in this chapter, John Mark gets disheartened and he goes home. It wasn't long before the great need. There we go. As they traveled, they came to the island of Paphos. There they encountered the governor of the island, whose name was Sergius Paulus. He had a desire to hear more about the Word of God. But the local magician tried to stop him from really hearing what Barnabas and Saul had to say. Verse 7 tells us, "This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God." What happens when people want to hear the Word of God? Satan tries to intervene. Satan does not want his people to be influenced by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as God sent Barnabas and Saul, Satan sent a man, a magician, whose name was Bar-Jesus or Elimas. More blatant than Simon in Samaria, Elimas was bold in opposing them. Seeking, it says, to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In verse 9, we see Paul takes over in this ministry team, and he says, Paul, now filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 9, fixed his gaze on him. Think about what courage and what boldness this must have taken for Paul to speak these words. He said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. How could Paul have been so bold in this pronouncement? It could only be because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his knowledge of the Word of God. So he rebuked this crooked political advisor and sent him into a blindness that he had experienced himself just a short time before. This blindness may not have brought the same faith to Bar-Jesus, but it certainly contributed to the saving faith of Sergius Paulus. The Bible tells us that he was an intelligent man, and now he became a man of faith. Verse 12 says he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. There's something about the authority of the Word of God. Many people through the years have tried to destroy it and discredit it, but it has remained both foundational and central to the faith of all believers. Here is a ruler who had minimal knowledge of the Jewish religion because of a false prophet who came to faith because of the Word of God. As Peter totally depended on the Word of God in the early chapters of Acts, we see Paul with that same dependence as he shares the good news in chapter 13. In fact, we look at his next ministry, which began in verse 13 at a place called Poseidon, Antioch. Paul first outlined the biblical history of Israel from Abraham through Jesus. In the body of his message, there are quotes from two different Psalms, from two of the latter chapters in the book of Isaiah, and Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. We must always remember, it's not the power of our logic or the persuasiveness of our words. It is the Word of God that brings salvation and eternal life to the unsaved.